we're continuing our series here of Slow Mo Season 2. And I believe last week you all had a good time. It was good to have Pastor Arvid back for many reasons. I think it's a win-win-win weekend sort of thing. As he and his wife go out to Colorado for a number of months, he always comes back kind of in the middle of that and gives the Buck family a little bit of a break. Before we came to Turtle Lake, I think in 2017, our family took a vacation in 2017 to, we went to Texas, San Antonio, we did the Riverwalk, we went to Memphis, Tennessee. 2019, we were here, we took a family vacation, we went to, Colorado, Denver, went up in the mountains. 2021, we went to Florida, that was awesome. 2023, we went to Duluth, yeah. Woo! But it was actually warmer up there than it was down here last weekend. So I'm appreciative of Pastor Arvid. Thank you, Pastor Arvid, for giving us a little break. But it's good for him and for you guys. It's always a blessing to have him here. He's here, I think, on Tuesday for the salt group sort of thing. And I think last week you learned a couple of things. The one thing I was, you know, he talked about was the 246, 146. I think that was what the number is. You guys remember what that was? That was his secret code with his wife on the phone to say, "I love you." 143? Okay, 143. Maybe I didn't pay attention close enough to it. I thought he was referring to the old party lines, because she didn't want to say, "I love you" on the phone. You know, wasn't it the old party lines? There's always someone listening in sort of thing. But maybe they're not that old. I don't know. So I'm grateful for Pastor Arvid and the opportunity to have him back. But we're going to continue in our series today. Today we're going to talk about Jethro. And this is Moses' father-in-law. And we'll, since, you know, we kind of were, this is like our series, our movie series, Slow Mo Season 2. I'm going to give you a little teaser trailer verse before we get in to the episode today. And so we're going to read, just as a teaser, Exodus chapter 18, verse 17. We'll read out of the NASB here just to get us started. And it says, Moses' father-in-law then said to him, "The thing that you are doing is not good." Thanks, Dad. Let's pray. God, there are so many good things. You're good, Lord, and there's so many good things you do in our lives. And there's so many good things we do, Lord, when you lead us. But sometimes we overlook things. Sometimes we get into habits and routines. Father, sometimes we just kind of get into the mundane and we start doing something that we think is good, but it's not good. And I pray today, Lord, during this message, that you point that out in our hearts. Lord, as we dig into this, each one of us, Lord, I pray that we see maybe an area or two or three or four that's not good. And I pray, Lord, in your loving way, you show this to us, you reveal it to us. Because, Father, we want to do your will. So, Father, show it to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Technically, the sermon title for this is Jethro. That's really original. I know, I spent a lot of time coming up with that title. But if I was to give it another title, I'd probably call it Something's Missing. Something's Missing. You ever had that in your life? Now, there's a couple different something missings, right? Sometimes there is that forgetfulness, or am I the only one, where, you know, you forget something. Sometimes you just feel empty, right? Sometimes the something missing is you don't know what it is, but you just feel unfulfilled, you feel empty. But like I said, sometimes it's the forgetfulness something's missing. You ever gone halfway through the day and realize you're only wearing one sock? No? Okay, I'm the only one? Okay. If you do, that's a problem right there. I mean, one day, go through the day. Sometimes there's something off, and sometimes we don't even see it, right? And it takes a different set of eyes, or it takes a different angle to be able to see that something's off, something's missing. I was going to get in my truck. I'm walking around the back. You guys get all my truck stories because it's falling apart on me. Everything's falling apart. And I walk around the back and I look at the tailpipe. Tailpipe's supposed to be sticking out the back. And it's in this funny, weird angle. I'm like, well, that's odd. And I go and I look a little closer. And the end of it is packed full of snow. Okay, couple problems with that. I'm not a big mechanical guy. But, you know, that's where stuff is supposed to come out. And exhaust is hot. How can you have snow in there? Because exhaust is hot. It should melt it. And besides, if it is packed in there, what, that caused your engine to blow up or something like that, you might have some issues. So I'm like, okay, something's off. Something's missing. So I get down and I crawl underneath, and where the tailpipe goes into the muffler, it's missing the clamp, and it's just hanging there. So the muffler and tailpipe are not connected. Something was missing. But it required me to look at a different way, a different angle. I needed a different set of eyes, a new prescription, so to speak, to be able to see what's off. And we're going to get that today, as Jethro is going to give a good perspective to Moses. And I think that's true in our lives. We need new perspective. But before we get in, we got to get a little more understanding of this chapter 18 as we're going to dive into it. We got to talk about the location and time, because in verse 5 we're going to read that they're at the mountain of God. Now last week they were kind of in the wilderness, and the Amalekites, Pastor Arvid talked about, came to fight them, and Moses held up the staff, held up his arm, sort of thing. But now they're at the mountain of God. How did they get there? They actually haven't gotten there yet. In our chronological order, they haven't gotten to the mountain of God yet. The story is at the mountain of God. Why is that? Because chapter 18 that we're going to read today takes place after chapter 19. All right, Moses, he's the author of this. And Moses does this from time to time in the first five books of the Bible, which he wrote. Sometimes if you read creation, the first four or five chapters, they seem like they're repeats or they're kind of in different areas. Well, we tend to like to read in chronological order, but Moses is creating a picture. He's creating a flow in as he's telling these stories. And sometimes he's creating contrast, taking this story to contrast this next story. And so it's out of chronological order, you know, but he's trying to create this contrast. Last week, the Amalekites come, and they want to destroy God and his people. And in our reading today, now the Midianites, or Jethro, a Midianite, he wants to join God and join God's people. So that's why he's bringing this story to contrast. Also, we've been hearing all this time through Exodus that Israel is complaining and complaining and complaining. These are the promised people. They are the children of God, and all they can do is complain. And Jethro comes, who is a Gentile, and he praises God. He doesn't complain like the Jews or the Israelites. He praises God. So Moses is putting this story a little out of order because he wants to tell this story, this contrast. So I also think it's a kind of a key that God wants to put into our understanding of the story, that the Gentiles, you and I, will be a key part of the future of Israel. Because today, the Jews, in essence, are complaining. The Messiah has not come. The Messiah has not come. And yet we as Gentiles go, but he has, and he's coming again. And God wants to weave that into the story. So this is a little bit out of order. There's some oddities in here, these things that are missing, things that are amiss, and we're going to kind of poke into that a little bit today as we dive into the reading. So let's start Exodus chapter 18, verse 1. It says, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, was watching the evening news. I'm sorry, was that not in your version? And he heard about everything God had done for Moses and his people, the Israelites. He heard especially about how the Lord had rescued them from Egypt. So he liked and shared the story on his feed. If you remember, Moses has been kicked out of Israel. He killed an Egyptian, and they wanted to kill him, so he was kicked out of Israel, and he wanders into the desert and finds his way to the land of Midian, and he meets Jethro, and he marries Jethro's daughter, Zipporah. Now, Midian, if you remember way back, probably this was back in October or when we started this series, Midian, if Jethro is a priest of Midian, Midian is a place, but it was also a person. Now, if I was to ask you, tell me whose Abraham's son was. A lot of you would probably say Isaac, but you also know there's Ishmael, okay? But he had other children as well. And one of Abraham's sons was Midian, okay? So Midian, the person, was not the promised son. That's Isaac, and that's Israel. But he also is a son of Abraham, and we believe he served Jehovah. He worshiped God. He wasn't the promised son of Isaac, but he would be of similar faith. So Jethro, a priest of Midian, more than likely, scholars believe, he worshiped Jehovah. He worshiped the same God. Verse 2. Earlier, Moses had sent his wife, Zipporah, and his two sons back to Jethro, who had taken them in. I told you something was missing, right? I've read this Bible so many times, and there are odd facts and stuff that are in my brain. When I read that, I went, what? This whole time? Moses is in Egypt, there's these plagues and all this stuff, and then the Red Sea and the victories and wandering in the desert. Zipporah and his sons aren't there. His family is missing. For some reason, that wasn't in my mind as I'm looking at this story. Is that important? Not having your family around for an extended period of time, would that change anything? Husbands? Good or bad, right? But it might be a little bit of the story, but I think it has some huge implications. His wife and his kids aren't there. Now maybe that allows him to not worry and fret about all of these dangers that are coming on. And it maybe gives him a little peace, but I think not having your family around would change the narrative just a little bit. Verse 3. Moses' first son was named Gershom. For Moses had said, when the boy was born, I have been a foreigner in a foreign land. His second son was named Eleazar. For Moses had said, the God of my ancestors was my helper. He rescued me from the sword of Pharaoh. Now, especially in the old times, names, when you named your children, you named them based upon a season of your life, something that's going on. And so Moses was, the Egyptians were going to hunt him and kill him. And so he fled, and that's where he had Gershom. And he was a foreigner. He was a wanderer. He was lost. It was a bit of a complaining. Gershom's name is a little bit of a complaining name. Thanks, Dad. It was, I'm a foreigner. I'm a wanderer. But then he goes back to Egypt, and he didn't want to go back because he was afraid Pharaoh was going to kill him. But God said to him, don't worry about it. That Pharaoh that wanted to kill you is long gone. There's a new guy. And so when he comes back to Egypt, they don't want to kill him. And he's like, God, you're pretty good. And so he names his son Eleazar, which is a pretty good name. So poor boys, they've got different names. And we kind of do the same a little bit with naming our children, maybe. Hopefully we put a little meaning behind it. Maybe it's for seasons of your life. I probably should have named my daughter F-250. Because right before we had her, I got this diesel F-250, and it was awesome. But we can name her Kaylee, you know. I could have named Isaiah Wilma. Because in 2006, we had the Hurricane Wilma, which was the most powerful destructive hurricane on record up to that date. So we could have named him Wilma. Glad we didn't do that. He is a powerful destructive force, but we call him Isaiah. But we actually... But when we got to Andrew, we changed things around a little bit. As I've told you many times, Andrew was born 2.5 months premature. And when Emma was in the hospital, she was in the hospital for a little over a month, we decided we didn't know the end of this story, that we'd name our child first, before he was born. And so we named him Andrew James. Andrew means strength or manly, and that was our prayer. God, we want him to have strength in this. And James, it almost can have a negative connotation to it. James means supplanter, to reach and take. And that was our prayer as well. We want Andrew to take life. And so we named him because it was a, so his name has meaning to us. Just as Gershom and Eleazar, they showed a glimpse of the story that's going on in Moses' life and how he sees it. Names are important. Verse 5, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, now came to visit Moses in the wilderness. He brought Moses' wife and two sons with him, and they arrived while Moses and the people were camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent a text message to Moses saying, I, Jethro, your father-in-law, am coming to see you with your wife and your two sons. And this is where, again, already we've known something's missing, that his wife and kids have been gone. But now we're gonna get a little more of, okay, something is off, and maybe slow-mo is a little slow. We'll find out here. Verse 7. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. He bowed low and kissed him. And they asked about each other's welfare and then went into Moses' tent. Wives, is there anything missing? Father-in-law! Hey, hon. I don't know. Maybe he did greet them. I'm assuming he did. But it's weird, this emphasis that there is, and maybe it is honor. And that's what I'm going to go with. It's honor and respect for his father-in-law. And there's probably some dialogue there with the wife and the kids. But I'm reading that going, okay, something's amiss here. Something's a little bit off. But the important part in here is it said they asked about each other's welfare when they went into, and they went into Moses' tent. In essence, how's it going? Right? They see each other and they say, "What's up?" Right? They're having a conversation. The Joey, how you doing? You know, they're greeting each other, right? But in the original language, what they're actually saying is it peace with you? Is it shalom with you? It's a question. They're asking each other about their peace. Church, how you doing? Church, is there peace with you? That's a pretty important question. Because some of you are like, yeah. Some of you, there is no peace. And that's how our conversations, that's what our dialogue, that's what our meeting should be about. Because we want peace. I've read a few articles about the Asbury Revival. Pastor Arvid talked about it a little bit last week. My parents, they met at Asbury Seminary and College. And there was the original Asbury Outpouring or original revival back in 1970. My parents were there. Pastor Arvid was there. And so they're paying close attention to it, and I've been reading up on it a little bit. And a couple of the articles that I've read about those that have gone there, I keep on seeing this word that they talk about, because different revivals, Azusa Street, Toronto, there was one in Florida, Kansas City, each of these revivals kind of have a different emphasis, a different thing that takes place in the revival. And I keep reading some articles, and they keep talking about peace. That they go to this revival and they just go, like nothing else matters but Jesus Christ. And I find that interesting, intriguing. Last week when Pastor Arvid talked, he asked the question, what sets us apart? And kids, I think that was your coloring question. And you should know the answer to that. What sets us apart? The presence of God. We have the presence of God. And I would, there is a difference, but there's a similarity to the presence of God and the peace of God. Because when you're in the presence of God, you should experience the peace of God. When you seek the peace of God, you're looking for the presence of God. What sets us apart? The presence of God. And Pastor Arvid said there was a great response last week. A lot of people went at the end, he asked, who needs a little more of the presence of God? We all need a little more of the presence of God. So how do we get that? How do we get this peace? Do we need to get in our car? Do we need to reserve a bus and we all go down to Kentucky? Nothing wrong with that, I guess, right about now. But, okay, I need the peace of God. I need to go there. God's presence isn't in a zip code right now. God's presence is everywhere. God's presence is here. How do we get the presence of God in our life? Sometimes you can see someone and you go, there's something different about you, right? Especially believers. What's different about you? What should be different about you when it comes to having God in your life? For instance, if I get up in the morning and I kiss my wife and I compliment my daughter and I praise my sons, how will they be? If I get up in the morning and I ignore my wife and I judge my daughter, and I cut down my sons. How will they be? Is there a difference? There's a big difference. But I chose to do something, or I didn't choose to do something. We need to choose to do something to invite the presence or to get into the presence of God. Does God, is his language that God uses, does he speak about shame and guilt and fault? Is that the language of God? Or is God's language about life and joy and hope? Do you speak about life and joy and hope? If people look at you, do they see something different about you? No? Then speak life. Speak about joy. Because this invites the presence of God. It invites the peace of God. What are they doing in Asbury right now? They are simply testifying about Jesus Christ. That's it. They're singing some songs, and they're testifying about Jesus Christ. And people go there and feel the presence of God. And they go there and they go, let me make it a little clearer to you. Psalms 22, verse 3. We'll read this out of the King James Version. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. How do we get the presence of God? How do we get the peace of God? We praise. We use our lips to say, God, you are good. God, you are perfect in all of your ways. When we sing praises, we all kind of go, and then we walk out the door and go, and just like that, the presence of God, just like that, the peace of God runs away from you, flees from you. God dwells in our praises. I need the presence of God. I need more of it. Then praise God. Then praise God. That's what we need to do. We need to praise. So church, do you praise or do you complain? Do others see you praise or do they see you complain? Because that's the difference of someone that we want to be around, is someone who is encouraging, is someone who has joy. Do you praise or you complain? And if you need the presence of God, the one ingredient is you need to praise him. And you need to do it all the time. And that's like the doctor. You go in, you see him, you got some problems. He says, you need to go on a diet. And you go, I'll just wait. Well, so will the peace of God. If you wait, it's not going to come. It starts by you saying, God, you're awesome. God, I give you praise. God, I worship you. God, you're wonderful. You've given me so many excellent things. You saved me from death. Praise God. And then when we say, is it peace with you? He'll go, yes. We're going to talk a little bit more about praise here. Verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law everything that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and Egypt on behalf of Israel. What's he actually doing? He's praising. He also told about all the hardships they had experienced along the way and how the Lord had rescued his people from all their troubles. He's praising God. Jethro was delighted when he heard all the praises, all the good things that the Lord had done for Israel, and he rescued them from the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 10, praise the Lord, Jethro said, for he has rescued you from the Egyptians and from Pharaoh. Yes, he has rescued Israel from the powerful hand of Israel. What's different about you? Do you praise or do you complain? Moses praised. He actually praised through complaining or pointing out the hard things that were happening, right? The difficulties, the troubles, but he wrapped it up with, but God came through. See, some of us just like to talk about the negatives and then we leave it at that. Turn it around because God is coming through. He's praising. Do we complain or do we praise? So Moses just praised the Lord and a witness heard his testimony. And this witness is a Gentile, like you and I. And when he heard this praise, this Gentile heard and believed in that moment. Now, there's two ways to believe in God, I think. Some of us have lived in Egypt and have been slaves, and God has set us free. And we believe. We praise God. Some of us haven't lived in Egypt and haven't been slaves, so to speak, but we hear the testimony of others, or we hear the testimony of the Bible and go, I want more. And we believe. You see, some of you, it's God proving himself through the goodness of your story, of what he's done in your life, and you believe. And others hear you talk about the goodness of God and go, oh, I want that. So a Gentile is hearing this story, and he's believing. Church, I hope you're hearing this morning that praise is so important to you, to others, and to God. Praise him. Praise him. All right, class. Let's praise God. Anybody got a praise? Class? Anybody got a praise? Something good God is doing? Well, I don't know if we have time for your story there. Okay. And he can see. Okay. All right. Praise God. Praise God. Wear glasses. Sorry. I better not say anymore. I'm going to get in trouble. Praise God. Praise. What do you got? Amen. My favorite part on ARC, they keep on asking for this. They do praise and worship for our kids on Wednesday. And they keep picking the same song that they want to do every week. And when they sing it at the top of their lungs. Church, we look at a world right now where you're about my age or older, you know, and you go, boy, this generation. Oh, my word. And yet, what's going on in Asbury? That is college age students. What's going on in our youth? God is stirring it up. Quit looking at it. As I said a few weeks ago, we look at Meribah and Massa. We complain. We look at the negative. No, look at the praise. God, sure, this generation needs some help, and God is on his way. And if we look, God is doing something miraculous. In this church, in other churches in this community, God's doing something cool. Even cool, a couple of weeks ago, basketball team, there's a player who's got cancer from Unity, and our basketball team's raised funds for that school. And they presented it to him at the basketball game, which they thoroughly smoked us. But I go, okay, that might not be a church thing, but this is a generation that goes, hey, here's a brother who's going through something. Anyone else? Praise. Give me praise. Salt group. You have a good time. There's life in the salt group. Mm-hmm. Awesome. Yep, her daughter up in Superior, UW Superior, you know, Bible study group. It's exploding. You don't have to go to Kentucky. You can go to Turtle Lake. You can go to your living room. You can go to your car. And where is the peace of God? Where is the presence of God? It is on your praise. So Moses praises, and Jethro just says, praise the Lord. Did he mean it? Or was it just small talk? Oh, yeah, God's pretty good. No, I think he meant it, because it comes into our scripture. Verse 11. I know now that the Lord is greater than all other gods, because he rescued his people from the oppression of the proud Egyptians. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifice to God. Aaron and all the elders of Israel came out and joined him in a sacrificial meal in God's presence. So did Jethro believe in or worship other gods, small g? I tend to think just as much as you and I do. There are small g gods that we emphasize, that we bow to, that we prioritize sometimes over God. And so I believe Jethro worshiped God, but in hearing this praise and hearing this testimony about what God did, he said, that's it. That settles it. Praise the Lord. There is no other God. And to seal the deal, to prove that he's not just giving lip service, he offers sacrifice to God. But did you see that last line there? Who was at this meal that he provided, that he sacrificed, that he paid for? Moses is there. Jethro's there. Aaron's there. The elders are there. Who else is there? The presence of God. Is that roasted lamb down there? God's like, oh, I'm there. I want to be there in this sacrificial praise. And so I don't know about you, but I'm seeing two ingredients to the peace of God, two ingredients to the presence of God: praise and sacrifice. Y'all are sacrificing two-ish hours, depending upon how late I go, of your Sunday for church. Some of you are like, this is a sacrifice, let me tell you. All right, that's just me. Okay. Is this your only sacrifice? Is this your only four songs, sacrifice of praise during the week? What do you sacrifice for God? If you truly believe there is no other God but him, that he is a good father, that he's perfect in his all of his ways, and you say, God, yeah, you're good, and then you walk out the door and that's it. What do you sacrifice? Do you sacrifice all of your time? Do you sacrifice all of your words? All of your thoughts? Do you sacrifice all of your money? Do you sacrifice your skills? Are you sacrificing to God? Jethro did. And God said, I'm there. How can we invite the presence of God in our lives and experience revival in our life, in our family, in our work, in our community, in our nation, in our world? We praise him and we sacrifice. We give something to him. Oh, there's a partial there. Okay. Verse 13. The next day, Moses punched in at work and took his seat to hear the people's disputes against each other. Kids, your color in question. You got to read into this a little bit. They waited before him from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, what are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do all of this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening? Moses, something is wrong. How do you take questioning or criticism? Oh, we all love it, right? I tend to think a lot of times it's based upon who's questioning or who's criticizing, right? More specifically, if you trust them, if you respect them, right? Questioning and criticism, my father-in-law, Bob Irwin, he is welcome to do. And I hope he knows that. Because I trust him and I recognize, I respect him, right? A little inside story, and I'm not sure if Bob ever watches these. It should be all right. He's a logger. You know, he's got sharp, heavy equipment sort of stuff. So I always have to be careful. A number of years ago, probably about 4 years ago, sitting at his house, and he and I were having a conversation. And he was just, we were talking about church. We were talking about salvation. And he just voiced a question almost a criticism in the church today. He said, I really feel like the church today is really overlooking repentance. You see, it's one thing to say, God, please forgive me. But that's not all God's looking for. Because Paul says, should I just go right back to sinning? No. Jesus said, go and sin no more. So we are supposed to say, God, forgive me, and turn around and walk away from. We call that repentance. And I don't know if you hear that from me. I talk about repentance. Maybe not every week, but especially when we talk about salvation, coming to the cross and forgiveness. There is an importance of repentance. Why do I do that? Because I respected that man. I sat across on the couch in his living room when he says, I think the church is overlooking something important, and that is the repentance of God. And I heard a criticism of the church, and I took it to heart. And I make that an emphasis in my life, in my understanding, because I think the church needs to understand it is about repentance. We must repent from our sins to turn to God. I respect my father-in-law. And if he was to say a correction to me, I'm going to listen because I respect and trust him. How are you with criticism? How are you with questioning, right? We need to be able to have people in our lives that can give us a different perspective, a different set of eyes. Verse 15, Moses replied, because the people come to me. Sorry, that's my emphasis. To get a ruling from God. When disputes arise, and they do. Remember, we got like 2 to 5 million people that have been slaves their entire life. They're uneducated. They only do what they're told. They're abused. Are they going to have issues? Oh, yeah. Are they going to have disputes? I mean, the line is huge for him. So when the disputes arise, they come to me, and I am the one who settles the case between the quarreling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them his instructions. That's a reasonable answer, is it not? Moses knows he hears from God. The people know he hears from God. I'm going to go to Moses so I can hear from God. Reasonable answer. Verse 17. This is not good. Huh? Moses' father-in-law exclaimed. Why? Because you're going to wear yourself out and the people too. The job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. Moses, you're missing it. Moses, you're going to wear yourself out and you're going to wear the people out. Why didn't he see this? Why doesn't Moses know this?
I think because his wife isn't there.
When I look at this puzzle, that's what it adds up to me. Wives, do you know when your husband is wearing out or is wore out? And with all love and honor and respect, you encourage them, right?
You got yourself into this mess. You're going to get yourself out.
I don't think he's seen it. He doesn't have his boys sitting there pouting, go, Dad, we haven't played catch in weeks. Because his boys aren't there. He doesn't have his wife going, hon, you need to take a break. Because you're wearing yourself out. Wives, do your husbands ever get grumpy or moody or complain about the meatloaf? Wives, how about you? Everybody here, are you wearing yourself out? Maybe even doing good things. Are you wearing yourself out? It is not good. It's not good. We had a vacation last week. It was good. It was short, just a couple days. We all need a break. And I tend to think it's good to take a break before you need the break. Know what I mean? If you're doing fine, it's a good time to take a break. We kind of have set up here at Grace, every 5 years, a pastor should take a sabbatical. This year I'll be coming up on 5 years. Do I need a break? No. Well, I don't. I'm enjoying things. But should I take a break? Yes. Because I don't want to get to the point where that's all I think about. I need a break. I need a break. And you all are the same. Don't wear yourself out. It's not good. Husbands, listen to your wives. Wives, listen to your husbands. Listen to your father-in-laws. Listen to your friends. If someone's looking at you and go, you are running yourself ragged, stop. We need a break. It's hard on you, and it's hard on others. And I don't know if you see it in there. It's wearing Moses out, but it's also wearing out the people. See, the Israelites have to wait all day long in the queue, waiting for their ticket to be called. Number 456, like they're in the DMV. Day after day after day. They're not getting anything done. They're just waiting in line for one man to solve the problem. Do you see a problem with that? Now we're going to try to bring this together into church. One man should not be solving this problem. Verse 19. Now listen to me, young man, and let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative for God, bringing their disputes to Him. Teach them God's decrees and give them His instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives. But select from all the people some capable men, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,000, 100, 50, and 10. They should always be available to solve the people's common disputes, but have them bring the major cases to you. Let the leaders decide the smaller matters themselves. They will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. If you follow this advice, and if God commands you to do so, that's a great line right in there. Let God, get on a little box over here. Sometimes in the church we say, thus saith the Lord. And we tell someone, I believe the Lord is telling that you need to. Okay, God didn't tell me that. Jethro was hitting that. Here's what I sense God is leading you to do, but only if God commands you. So when someone speaks advice into your life, God, someone speaks on behalf of the Lord into your life, bring it to the Lord. Say, God, is this what you want me to do? I'll get off my box. If you follow this advice and if God commands you to do so, then you'll be able to endure the pressures, and all these people will go home in what? Peace. There it is again. Peace. Great advice. Delegate. I'm loving this series because I'm starting to realize, wow, there's a lot of good pastoral advice that I'm able to see in this. Pastors need to delegate. I didn't pick the songs today. Am I capable? I'm a worship leader, yes. But I didn't pick the songs today. I didn't choose the message that your kids are receiving right today. I didn't prep the game on Wednesday for the youth group. I didn't make the coffee. Praise the Lord. You know, I don't even know what. But that's why you hear it from me many times saying, no parking. Church, help us out. We need greeters. We need children's workers. We could probably use another sound tech, maybe a couple slide techs, as Deb's filling in today. It's not her primary job because we don't have slide. Can anyone click a mouse? Anyone? Can you read? Okay, put those two together and that's all you have to do. And then, you know, during the message, you got to follow along with me. Hopefully I put my notes in order just right. We could use some slide techs. Why? Because it's good for you and it's good for me. Right? It allows me to do what Jethro told Moses. Represent the church, bring disputes and prayers to God on their behalf and teach them God's decrees and instructions. That's how this works. And the more we're all involved, the greater it is for all of us. Bosses, delegate. Some of you have a business and you're hanging on to everything and you're wearing yourself out. Learn to delegate. Parents, delegate. Teach your kids how to do things. Kids, sorry, you don't get to delegate. But we all have to learn, right? Then all these people will go home in peace. Is it shalom with you? Is it peace with you today? Almost done. Verse 24. Moses listened to his father-in-law's advice and followed his suggestions. He chose capable men from all over Israel and appointed them as leaders over the people. I'm going to pause right there. Sunday morning, last Sunday, we're up in Duluth. I don't worry about church. Why? Because there's capable men and women here. When Arvid is here, I don't worry. Now, does he do things different than I do? Sure. I don't worry about the worship team and the children's ministry and the greeters. I get to take a break. I get to take a mental unplug and not go, did they turn the lights on? Is the heat running? Did they put out ice or salt for the ice? Y'all getting good at the Wisconsin waddle, you know, with all the... I don't worry about it because there are capable men and women. And when I take a break, I get to take a break. Need to be able to take a break. Because we have capable men from all over Israel, appointed them as leaders of the people, put them in charge of groups of 1,000, 100, 50, and 10. These men were always available to solve the people's common disputes. Look around you. Elders and deacons and leaders. We have Trevor, our worship leader. Go to him. We have John, our youth leader. Go to him. We've got our elders here with Jamie and Steve. Something going on? Go to them. We have deacons here. Nate's here. We've got... Go to people that are capable and bring your petition, your prayer to the Lord. You don't have to go to one person because there's not just one person here who hears from God. We have capable men. I say, praise the Lord. We have capable women. You got kids things? Go to my wife. Go to the other teachers. How to parent and such. Praise the Lord. They brought their major cases to Moses, but they took care of the smaller matters themselves. Verse 7, soon after this, Moses said goodbye to his father-in-law, who returned to his own land. And what's really cool is Jethro leaves. But if you know the rest of the story, he's eventually going to come back, not just himself. But if you get to Judges chapter 1, verse 16, when Israel, the Jewish people, finally get to the promised land, Jethro takes the nation of the Midianites and they get a land close to Judah. Why? Because they're like, I want to be around those people. I want to be near them because they are in the presence of God. I want to be by the mountain of God in Jerusalem, to be in the presence of God. This testimony brings change. Why? Because Jethro said, these people bring me peace. These people and their praise ushers me in the presence of God. I want to be here this morning with you guys because you bring me peace. I want to come on Wednesday nights, and sometimes my job is to click the YouTube or the Spotify and play some music. And I just want to sit back and hear those kids praise because it stirs me up. It brings me peace being in the presence of God. Let's get together and let's praise. Let's walk out of this door continuing to praise because it's the ingredient you need to bring the presence of God, the peace in your life. And then the fruit that comes from it is others get to see there's something different about you. You have the presence of God. And the world will want to come near. What is it, this thing you have? My family moved from Alexandria, Minnesota, as my dad was a pastor. And he got out of the pastor. We moved to Shell Lake, Wisconsin, when I was about 4. My dad didn't have a home. He didn't have a job. We didn't really know anyone. Pastor Arvid lived there at the time. We went there because there was a church that was experiencing the presence of God. Do people want to get near you because the presence of God, the peace of God is there? That's where revival takes place. In your heart, in your life. But you must praise, and you must bring a sacrifice. You need to give something to God, and the world will see it. Church, is at peace with you? I hope you have the peace of God. Let's pray. Father, let me praise. I thank you for my father-in-law, Bob Irwin. Lord, he is a godly man. He's a wise man. And I thank you for him. Bless him. And Lord, maybe for those in here, they can pick someone right now. Maybe it's an in-law or an outlaw. And say, thank you, God. Lord, I thank you for the individuals in my life that can speak into my life. I thank you for my wife who can observe and speak into my life. Thank you for my children. Lord, I thank you for the elders, Steve and Jamie and Pastor Arvid, Lord, who have the ability to speak into my life. Lord, I thank you for those voices, that different perspective, different set of eyes, Lord, that can look at our tailpipe and go, you are disconnected. Yeah, and you're gonna get yourself in trouble. Something's gonna blow up. Sorry, that was a terrible analogy. God, I thank you. I thank you that you bring people into our lives that help us see what's missing. Thank you for wives and husbands. Lord, and I thank you for your word. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, that at any given moment we can go, something's off, something's missing. And we go, God, show it to us, reveal it to us. So, Father, we give you praise. We praise you. You're so good. Continue to show us your love and your mercy and your grace. And Lord, I pray that we crave your presence. We crave your peace. Lord, I pray the fire revival just spreads over this entire world, even if it starts with our young ones, our kids. Lord, we want to be on fire for you. We want to be in your presence because it changes everything. Because when I'm in your presence, anything is impossible. Anything is possible. Lord, nothing is impossible. So thank you, Father. Bless us. Help us, Father. Thank you for this family. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.